If you don't have a Bible and you're a guest, speak to one of us afterwards. It would be our privilege to give you a copy of God's Word. This God's Word is our life and can change your life radically. It is the living Word of God. We would love to give you one. Yes, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Well, you can call me morbid, but I love, well, love is a strong word. I find it extremely interesting to read men's and women's last words. It says a lot about a person and about the life that they lived, the legacy they left, where their heart was at, where their faith was at. Now, each Christian's last words are different, but I do love a good, solid, incredible Christians who lived well last words. There's something inspiring about that. When I was looking up some, I've read some in the past that I love, I stumbled over different unbelievers' last words. One was a nurse who spent her whole life helping people dying. When it came her time to die, she said, "I'm scared." That was her last words. It's a famous story of Adoniram Judson's conversion. He's one of the greatest missionaries in church history. You know, he grew up in a Christian home, went away to college, fell away from the Lord, and there was a man who at college had kind of led him away, right, and who was a big influence, right? One time, Adoniram was going back home and was staying in a lodge, and they said, "You don't want to stay in that room. There's a man next door dying, and it's really terrible." He had no place to go, and he sat and he listened to that man die in such agony and darkness that it began to shake his belief. He started to think about the day he died, reflect on his life and what he believed. Come to find out that man died. Not only that, but it was the man who he was his good friend in college, who was an atheist and who encouraged him to be the same, which led to Adoniram Judson's conversion. You can say a lot about a person's last words, about the life they lived, what they believed, what they valued. D.L. Moody's last words were this. It says, D.L. Moody awoke from sleep shortly before he died and said, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go." And Moody's son said, "No, no, father, you're dreaming." And Moody replied, "I am not dreaming. I have been within the gates. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious." And Jonathan Edwards, last words he was to his daughter Lucy, said, he had to write this down. Lucy actually wrote his last words down. It says, "Dear Lucy, it seems to me to be the will of God that I must shortly leave you. Therefore, give my kindest love to my dear wife and tell her that the uncommon union which has so long subsided between us has been such a nature I trust is spiritual and therefore will continue forever. And I hope she will be supported under such a great trial and submit cheerfully to the will of God. And as to my children, you are now left to be fatherless, which I hope will be an inducement to you all to seek a father who will never fail you." Upon receiving these words, she replied to her daughter, Sarah Edwards, replied to her daughter Esther in a letter. She says, "Upon hearing this, what shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore his goodness that we had him so long. But my God lives and he has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left to us. We are all given to God, and there I am and love to be. Your affectionate mother, Sarah Edwards." We'll find in today's passage, we have here the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul before he died. So let's read it. chapter 4. We'll read 1 through 8. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Father, we are in desperate need of your strength, of your grace. Be with our minds and our hearts. Lord Jesus, we pray, take this word and apply it to us all that we may live well. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Josiah mentioned, last week we studied the word of God. And it was all my intentions to study the word of God and its sufficiency in the ministry, which we will cover some, but the Lord had other plans. And so this morning, what we're going to study is we're going to study what was the task and the last exhortation Paul gave to Timothy. And we will glean some wisdom about what he says about the word of God. But then also, we want to ask the question, okay, how do we finish well? Right, we're going to look and see that Paul was a man who lived well and died well. And church history is filled with men and women who lived a faithful Christian life and finished well. And we should all hear that and say, that's wonderful. That's great. That's inspiring. It can be done. But I want to. I want to finish well. So let's study how to do that. So, what was the task in the last exhortation given to Timothy? Let's look in verses 1 through 5. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Then skip down to verse 5. He says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. So verse 2 and verse 5 are kind of the summation together. He says it in different ways of what the main exhortation to Timothy is in this passage. So Paul's getting ready to die. And he's hoping that the mantle of ministry, not the apostolic office, but the ministry of the word will be passed down to the next generation. And so he tells them, he says, Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. Always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of evangelists. Fulfill your ministry. So Paul is charging Timothy ever so intensely to preach the word of God always. To preach the word. This teaches us that the church is in the proclaiming the truth to the lost world business. This is his last words to his most trusted disciple. Timothy, preach the word. This is the church's duty and calling. Now, the Catholics are in great error. Such great error, you could say capital G, great error, when they say that the popes are the direct succession of the Apostle Peter. That's completely wrong. You find that nowhere in Scripture. But what we do see in this text is we do see somewhat of a succession. Not of office, not of authority, but of ministry. This ministry of the Word, preaching the full counsel of God and proclaiming the gospels until all Gentiles hear, has been passed down, not only to Timothy, but it has been passed down to us. That is the charge of the church of Jesus Christ, continuing on to this day, preach the word of God. So what are some things that we can glean from this passage about that charge and about what he says about the truth of God's word? Number one, we can learn that the word of God is sufficient for the ministry. The text we used last week says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Notice all of the things he could have told him to say. Timothy, you're in Ephesus, the historic ancient seven wonders of the world. The great temple of Artemis is there. Learn some philosophy. Learn your culture. We should learn our culture. We should. Be up with the latest trends. Be up with the popular philosophies. No, he says, Timothy, from Genesis to Revelation, God has given you everything he is wont to communicate to all of humanity. You preach the word. This word is saving. It says that the man of God may be equipped. In the scripture, in the Old Testament, the man of God was a man set apart for proclaiming God's words. In the New Testament, the canon is closed. The word of God is closed. He has spoken and given us a sufficient word. All that the man of God needs to fulfill his ministry, God has given it in his word. This means the church has been entrusted with the oracles of God and they are sufficient. So the church and worldly wisdom in how to conduct ministry do not mix together. The church does not need to look to the world for answers, but must proclaim the word and give answers to the world. Do you believe that? This also teaches us that not only must our message be pure, but our methods for how we conduct ministry must be built upon the word of God. This also teaches us that the ministry of the word and the proclamation of the gospel are to never stop. He says, in season and out of season. In verse 5, he says, always fulfill your ministry. This means don't let suffering stop it. Because we learned a couple weeks ago that suffering and persecution cannot bind up the word of God in chains. God's word is not bound, so the church should preach it and be steadfast in suffering. This means that there will also be a time, he says, when people will gather together themselves. Teachers who will tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear. In other words, saying, Timothy, there will be a day when you're preaching where it seems that everyone else is flocking to false teachers. That nobody wants to hear truth. There will be a time when the truth of God is not in. It's not cool, or it doesn't seem effective. He says, brother, in season and out of season, preach the word. Don't stop. Because the truth is, the devil has more preachers than the church does. The devil is always preaching. Whether it be through pagan gods, or whether it be through the TV, or whether it be through the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, he always has his preachers going. The church must keep up. But we rejoice that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We have the oracles of God and the Spirit of God, but we must open and declare and minister the word of God. The world is always being discipled by the world. I remember when me and my wife did inner city ministry, a man who had labored for years in the inner city said to me, it's good you guys moved out here because 6 days of the week, these kids are being discipled by dope dealers. And you're going to come and disciple them about Christ in one day? They need more than one day a week. The devil's always preaching. It also teaches us that preaching the word of God and proclaiming the gospel is one of the primary ministries of the church. And to fail at this is extreme sin. Notice the intensity of Paul. I charge you in the presence of God, preach the word. He could not have said it any more intensely. It is urgent. And to fail at this is to be an extreme sin. So the church and all of the good things it's to do, the church is also is equally called to good works and to love and to help the poor, yes. But to fail to preach the word, extreme sin. It's like a soldier who's been given orders to go lead a platoon into war. And he sits in the war room and he gets direct orders from the general, right? And he gives him an intense thing like, son, here's y'all's mission, go do it. And he finds that the platoon goes and they are going and partying in the city and, you know, going to the clubs and all of these things. He's like, you were supposed to fight a war. What happens when soldiers don't fight? People die. So when the church doesn't preach, people perish. This also teaches us that in our ministry of the Word of God, in the church, we cannot forget the lost. God is about his message going out as well. He says, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. What do evangelists do? They preach the gospel. And then Paul will tell him in 2 Timothy 4:17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. God is in the business of the gospel going out. Yes, for the flock, but also for the word of God to go. So, in summation, what was Timothy's charge? Preach the word of God. Fulfill your ministry. That's what he's telling him to do. That's the command. But he doesn't only tell him to preach the word. He tells him why. And he gives him motivations as to why he should obey that command. And what we'll find this morning, that these motivations apply to all believers, and it is the key of us learning how to finish well. So Timothy had started well. Young man in his teens, traveling with the Apostle Paul, serving the Lord at a young age. He had started well, but he's shrinking back. There's some fear going on there, and his mentor's about to die. Paul says, here's the word. God's given you these gifts. He's called you and entrusted this to you. He's able to sustain you. Timothy, be faithful. He tells him why. And so let's take these motivations and this why factor, and let's glean wisdom and let the word of God teach us and instruct us and correct us and train us in righteousness so that we can apply it and be able to say, I fought the fight. I finished the race. So we can join with the legions of Christians throughout age who died well because they lived well. So what were the motivations that Paul gave Timothy? We're going to just walk through them all. Verse 1, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. So there are a handful of motivations here. That's a rich statement. He says, I charge you in the presence of God. That's one of his motivators. He's saying, Timothy, this transcends me to Almighty God. What's happening right now is also in the courts of heaven, that God is entrusting this to you. He's saying, Timothy, this is before the presence of God who sees everything. This is the authority of God and the presence of God. This command I'm giving you, Timothy, is from the mouth of God himself. So not only is he saying that this is the God in the presence of God who sees everything, he then says, but it's the one who not only sees righteously and everything, but the one to whom all men will give an account. That's the second motivator. He says, who is to judge the living and the dead. That phrase simply means that Christ is going to judge everyone. The living and the dead, Christians and non-Christians, both those who are dead when he comes and also those who are alive. No one will escape the judgment of Christ. The day of judgment is coming, Timothy, and you will give an account before what has been this transaction that has happened between me and God and you. You'll give an account God's given you this ministry, Timothy. He's given you the word of God that's completely sufficient. He's given you his spirit and his promises. And it's now the ball is in your court. You be faithful and you endure. And you will do so as the one to who will give an account. So Timothy should faithfully continue on in the ministry as God has called him, because one day he will give an account for his life. But also, he should not shrink back from preaching the full counsel of God, because it will equip the church of Christ to be able to stand before her husband more beautiful. It'll help prepare her for that day. It'll help her on her journey. It'll keep her safe. It'll get her to mature. It'll help her to defeat the enemy and triumph, as Josiah said, to overcome. It'll help, the word of God will help the church overcome. And as Martin Luther wrote in that hymn, his truth will triumph through us. It's the truth that helps the church triumph. So Timothy, help the church overcome by preaching this word of God that's sufficient. God's people will be transformed by it. You just preach it. But also, the dreadful other side of the coin is that he's the judge of the dead as well, Timothy. Your opponents, the people you get in contact with, you pass by the way, will stand before your Maker. And if they are not in Christ, that day will be a day of dread. As Josiah read earlier, where the books will be opened, and people will be accountable to their God. God's people will be saved and dwell with God forever. But God has prepared fire and sulfur for those outside of Christ. And that is a reality that is so weighty that it's truths like that that will help a man who could get his head chopped off for ministering the word of God to press on. He also says, Christ is coming back. To his appearing. He appeals him to the appearing of Christ. So he's saying, Timothy, remember, Christ is going to return. Don't be caught sleeping like 5 of the 10 virgins. Be the manager who is faithful all the way until his master had returned. None of your work is in vain, brother. All your enemies will be destroyed and your labor will be worth it. That day's coming, Timothy. Be patient. Christ is coming back. He says, and by the coming of his kingdom, Timothy, you're on the winning side. His kingdom will come. Keep preaching in season and out of season. Endure suffering. Fulfill your ministry, because God's kingdom is coming. Remember what I said in 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 12. This saying is trustworthy. For if we had died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure with him, we will reign with him. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Let that motivate you, Timothy. So what can we learn from this jam-packed statement? Paul urges Timothy to faithfulness to the end, based on eternal, unchanging, rock-solid truths that are going to be fulfilled. Paul urges Timothy's faithfulness to the end based on eternal, unchanging, rock-solid truths that are going to be fulfilled. And so I ask you this morning, church, what promises of God are you basing your whole life upon? What promises of God are you basing your whole life upon? Which one, and so much so are you basing it upon, that if they never came true, people could look upon you and be pitied? You went through all that? You were devoted to Christ all your whole life? You gave this? You know, you went to a dangerous, you left America? You dealt with that spouse of yours all those years who was terrible? You loved your enemies? Paul said if Christ had not risen from the dead, then he was to be most pitied because he had believed it so much and banked all of his life upon it. And church, if you want to live a wise life and finish well, this reality must be true upon you. I was listening to a pastor the other day, and he was saying these very same things. He says, there are certain promises of God that I've banked my whole life upon. He says, there is not a day that goes by that I do not think about myself standing before God giving an account to my life. Church, you want to be wise? Do the same. Are you living in light of the fact that one day you will stand before God and give an account before your life? Do you think about this? Does it drive you? The Bible says it should. Many verses here could be on the screen, but for the sake of time, I won't read them all. 2 Corinthians 5:9-10. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Romans 14:10-12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Are you living as one who will give an account? If you do this, you will not waste your life. If you do this, you will endure. Paul told Timothy, be sober-minded, as he told him these realities. He says, Timothy, keep this mind, be sober-minded in this fact. Christ is going to come to judge the living and the dead. Let this sober you to fulfill your ministry. You know what the most sober-minded thing you could think about is this very truth. I will one day give an account before God for my life. To not think about this, if you haven't thought about this, my friends, you haven't been living sober-minded. This truth is not changing. How to finish well. Point number one, live your life as one who will give an account to God. This will keep you sober-minded. This will keep you from wasting your life. This will keep you from truly living an obedient life. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in himself purifies himself as he is pure. He's saying, beloved, you are God's children now. And the more you look to God's kingdom and to the day which you will stand before the glorious throne of Christ and see him face to face, you will be completely transformed. Your salvation will be complete. The more you look to this moment and hope in it, the more it will purify you now. So my friend, are you living as a wise person? Are you living sober-minded? And if you don't have this mindset, God will give it to you if you ask of him. Psalms 90:12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. If this is something that hasn't been a reality in your life, ask God to give it to you. That's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Living in light of your Creator and your Maker will give you wisdom. This will change who we hang out with, how we spend our time, whether or not we will love the world or not. How is this going to change you? For some, it is great encouragement because you've been faithful. You've stayed on the narrow road. For others, you're flirting with the world and you need to sober up and get back on the path. Let's keep going. Verse 2 through 5. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Verse 2. As for you, in verse 5, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And he tells them that in light of the fact that there will be a time in which people are not going to want to hear the truth anymore. So that teaches us something. Remember, God, he's the... Paul had told him at the beginning, this is in the presence of God who sees all and will give an account. Timothy, take encouragement of that. Because there will be a day when people don't want to hear it. Keep preaching, brother. God sees it. This teaches us that God values faithfulness in the Christian life. That his ministry was not about numbers, but faithfulness and endurance. Because God sees it all. So this teaches us something about how to finish well. Live a life, point number two, of faithfulness to God. Live a life of faithfulness. He was calling Timothy, be faithful because God sees all. It means none of your labor's in vain. God sees it. In all things, even the little things, even when it's hard, even when no one notices or seems to care, God sees it and he cares. That's an amen right there. God sees you when you respond with grace when somebody treats you wrong. God sees it when you love and you minister to someone. There's no small way to minister. Think of ministry as an act of service and love for others and devotion to God. There's no small thing. It says in Ephesians 5 that even he encouraged that the slaves who did not have an inheritance, he said, honor your master and work heartily for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your wages. So that's comfort to the slave, saying, hey, keep putting up with them. Keep doing your work heartily. Do it for me. You're doing it in the presence of me, not this man. I will repay you. I see. God gets glory from our faithfulness. So you want to finish well, live a life of faithfulness to God in season, out of season, when it's hard, when it's easy, in the little things and the big things. Now he transitions, Paul does, and gives him some inspiration and motivation by his good example. Paul was a man who lived well and finished well. So let's glean wisdom from not only Paul's exhortation, but his example and what he says. If you look with me at verse 6, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul saw his death and his life as an act of worship to God. He uses Old Testament sacrificial language, which was a drink offering that was poured out of worship to God. He's saying, that's what my death is like. But also in Colossians, and in Philippians, he sees his ministry as that him being poured out as a drink offering, as a sacrificial offering for others, the churches, and the lost faith. He compared his ministry as to a drink offering being poured out for the sake of others, and his death as an act of worship. So if we want to finish well, then we must live well. And there is no greater way to live than to live your whole life with worship unto God. Especially a life in service to God and sacrificial love towards others. You want to finish well? Then spend your life worshiping well. God sees all, and that is a good thing. So point number three, how to finish well, live a life of worship to God. This will help you live a life you will not regret. Keep moving on. Verse 7, I have fought the fight, good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Famous saying there on a lot of coffee mugs. But there are two meanings here in this text. Number one, Paul saw his ministry as something that had been entrusted to him as a race to continue on, as a fight to fight, and of a course to finish. He says in about his ministry in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, but I do not count my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry I received from the Lord to testify to the Gentiles the grace of God. And then as we said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 earlier, he says, for I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. I'm not but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." So he knew God had entrusted me with the ministry of the gospel, and I have taken his deposit, and I've deposited it back to him, and trusting that he is able to sustain me to the end until that day where I could finish the course. He'll see it through. And now we see him saying, "He sought me through." So what ministries and callings has the Lord entrusted to you? Paul said to Timothy, "Fulfill your ministry." If we want to finish well, we must fulfill the ministry God has given us. What ministries has God entrusted to you? And then serve the Lord and be faithful in all of them. Live a life of no regrets by being faithful in the ministries God has entrusted to you. That phrase, no regrets, I was reading this week of a man who I believe, this part could be wrong, sorry, but it makes for a good story. I think it's right, but that he was valedictorian of his class and had a bright future, extremely smart. And for graduation as a present, his parents paid for him to go on a world tour. And then when he began to go into the Muslim areas, he began to get extremely burdened of the lost. And so he didn't pursue his career. He went to get his bachelor's degree, and then he went to seminary to go and be a missionary to them. And then when he was there for a month before he started his ministry, he got sick with meningitis and died. And a man found his Bible, this young man's Bible, and in it it said, "No regrets," where he had written in it, "No regrets." Do you think that man had any regrets before the Lord? You know, it's very possible that God was so pleased by that he just wanted to take him home sooner. God loves his children. So, how to finish well? Fulfill the ministries God has entrusted to you. In your home, that's point number four, by the way. In your home, life, church, and in the world, in any and every service to our Lord, fulfill it. But he not only saw his ministry as a race needed to be won and finished, but also his personal faith in Jesus. Jesus says in John 8:31, he said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide, remain, continue in my word, you are truly my disciples." He knew that the Christian faith is not about starting the race, but finishing it. And that what is the Christian faith? Continuing to trust Jesus as Savior and follow him as Lord till the end. We know the glorious truth that those God has saved, he who began a good work in you will finish it. That the believer is sealed for the inheritance the moment they are converted. But that does not mean that this Christian life is easy. He calls it a fight and a course and a race. It's a faith that's to be fought for, to continue on, and it's a race to be won. These are hard terms. So there are times when the Christian life is hard. There are times when there are temptations. But run in a way that you may finish. Paul knew it wasn't about how you start, but it's about how you finish. There are enemies to the Christian walk: Satan, your flesh, and the world. Jesus said, "Trials, persecutions, and the deceitfulness of riches will cause many who start the race not to finish." So, Christian, you need to see that you must finish the race. In order to finish well, keep the faith, fight the fight, finish the course. Yes, trust that he will sustain you, but trust also that part of his sustaining power is you fighting, repenting, and cutting off the flesh and making war till the end. You must not only start the Christian life, you must finish it. So point number five, how to finish well: believe the gospel all the way to the end. God will sustain your faith, but you must keep believing. So he uses this race terminology. His whole life, right? His ministry and his personal walk with Christ, they were all kind of together as the Christian life. And he used war type, race type, Olympic type language to call it that. Which leads to the next point, how to finish well. You actually need to realize you're in a race. If you're going to win, you need to keep your eyes on the prize. Imagine a guy running a marathon, the Boston Marathon, and he stops like, oh, there's Starbucks, I'm going to go in. He forgot he's in a race. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. He always kept his eyes on the crown. I was out letting my daughter ride her bike, and maybe it wasn't very safe what I was doing, but she was on a bike with training wheels, and Noelle was riding a little push car, and I was pushing the bike and giving it momentum with Noelle's car and making it go really fast. And Jane would turn around and look at me, and when she would go, she'd go way off the road. I was like, baby, you got to keep your eyes ahead. Keep looking wherever you're going. Because when you get your eyes off of it, we did fall once. You know, she was okay. She didn't cry. But then she would go off into the grass. I said, home is that way. We got to keep going. We can't go hanging out in these rocks over here in our neighbor's driveway. Let's keep going. You gotta finish in order to complete the task. In anything, you must keep your eye on the goal. In sports, what is the one thing that motivates professional athletes? Maybe in college ball, it's different. High school is different. In the pros, in order for us to keep our jobs, we need to get a Super Bowl. Championship, period. Day one, championship. Day two, man, I'm tired. Championship. Week one, we lost. Forget it. 24-hour rule. That's the past. Moving forward, keep your eyes on the championship. There's wisdom in that. And the Christian life cannot be ran well and finished well if you don't realize you're in a race. Paul says, I do not run aimlessly, but I beat my body and discipline my body, lest after preaching to others, I become disqualified. And he would say in Philippians, brothers, I do not consider that I made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Point number six, how to finish well. Remember you're in a race and keep your eyes on the prize. So I ask you, is your eyes on the prize this morning, brethren? Has it been on the prize? Have you been living as an alien or as a traveler? Or has your eyes been on other things? Where your eyes follow, there your heart will follow after. The only way to run well is if you keep your eyes on the prize. Because the goal is to finish well. Now, let me... It's kind of silly to even ask this question, but why? Why should we want to finish well? Why is living a life like this better than the broad road? Why is this life of fighting, enduring suffering, beating my body into submission, fighting the fight, keeping the faith? Why is it worth it? And everyone's over here at ease on the broad way. Let's look and see why it's worth it. Look, verse 8, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Why should we want to do this? Why is it better? Because there's a crown. There's a crown. And it's made to fit me and no one else. That crown is worth more than my life. Paul said, I'm already being poured out. My departure is soon. The guillotine, the sword is coming. All worth it. Because I will receive a crown. I will have finished. This is the time of suffering. This is the time of crown of thorns, carrying crosses. And it's all worth it when Christ comes. Do you believe this? Do you believe that there will be a crown for you, believer, if you continue on? Do you believe that? And that's not even the best part. Notice the hands who are bestowing the crown. He says, the Lord, the righteous judge, Christ Jesus, will bestow upon me a crown. Can you think of anything better than having the one you've loved, you've trusted in, you've lived for, you hoped in, you cling to his promises, and now you're before him face to face and you say, wow, all of his promises are true. He kept every one of them. Bless you, Lord. To have Christ bestow upon you a crown. Could you think of anything worth living for better than that? Please tell me. And if you can't, and that hasn't been driving you, sober up. Forget what lies behind. Confess your sins and get back on the race and keep your eyes on the prize and live for that crown that Christ will give you. On that day, it'll all be worth it to hear him say, well done. All those times you've wrestled with his promises, is it true? Is it not? This is hard to hear him, to be able to say, ah, as the Israelites went safely into the land of promise and they said at the end, every one of the Lord's promises he kept. So beautiful to say that on that day. All of the time you labored and you humbled yourself towards others. When they sinned against you, you gave them love. You turned the other cheek. You gave mercy. All be worth it. This is the time of humbling, but then will be the time of exalting. All those times you were tempted with sin and the allurements of the world, and you walked by faith and you chose, like Moses, instead of embellishing in all the sins of Egypt, I'm going to go suffer reproach with the people of God and walk in the wilderness. All be worth it. Every hardship, every sacrifice, every victory, all worth it to get the crown, but from the Lord Jesus himself, to bestow a crown fit for your head only and hear, well done. John Owen said, I am going, his last written words were, I am going to him whom my soul loveth, or rather hath loved me with an everlasting love, with which is the whole ground of my consolation. To go to him who loved you and who you loved and trusted and hoped in, all be worth it. Now let's look at the beauty of the crown. It's the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. Two things that we can glean that we know from Scripture will happen to all believers who finish the race. This crown is the crown of righteousness. This is the finalization and completion of our salvation. The glories of the imputed righteousness of Christ. Will we put it on a garment that's not our own, but it's of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But also, we'll be receiving the crown of our righteous deeds. Paul says we'll give an account. Right? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. The glorious news for the believer that he comes into a judgment, but it's a judgment that is not like the judgment of the world. Not for sin, but for service. And will be judged by the deeds done in the body. That means every deed that you've done for Christ, commendation, no condemnation. And these are both to be looked forward to. Both glorious rewards for fighting the faith and finishing well. But I want us to take note I mentioned it a little bit, but let's look at that phrase. He gives us an encouragement and an exhortation to Timothy and to us, because he gives this example saying, there lies for me this glorious crown which Christ Jesus himself will give to me, but not only to me on that day, but also to all who loved his appearing. That's the conditional statement. Those who loved the appearing of Christ will also get a reward. So Christ appearing will be loved by his people. Why will it be loved? Hebrews 9, 27, 28 says, and just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and then after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. This will be the glorious day when our salvation is complete. Not a fear of judgment, but a day in which our final is will be with God forever. God's people will love his appearing, because on that day their salvation will be complete. He will not judge them for their sins. That judgment has already been taken care of. He's a righteous judge. He says, the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me a crown on that day. He's taking comfort in the fact that God is righteous. Just like 1 John tells us that we should take comfort in confessing our sins, that God is just. How can we take comfort in the fact that God is righteous and that God is just when it's dealing with our sins? Because we know no judge requires double payment, who is just and who is righteous. That God's promises are true, and that we could take refuge in his justice, knowing that Christ satisfied it. We could take refuge in his righteousness, knowing his promises are true. So he will give them commendation for their service. He will complete their salvation, and they will reign with him forever. This is something to love. This is something to live for and long for now. So live in such a way that you will love it. And if you love it and live for it now, you will love it then. How to finish well, point number 7. Live a life in such a way that you will love the coming of Jesus. Now, what does that mean? It essentially sums up everything we've been saying. If you will do the things that we have spoken of, you will love it then, you will love it now, and you will love it then. If you continue trusting in the precious blood of Jesus that alone can save you, you will love the coming of Christ. If you live a life of faithfulness to God and serve him in the little things, even in the big things, you will love his appearing. If you live a life of worship to him now, you will love his appearing. If you live all of your life before him, being faithful to the one, knowing you'll give an account, and so that requires you the fear of God to be a good steward of your life. If you finish the course that way, you fight the fight to the end, you will love his appearing. So live to love it now, church. It must be said, right after the phrase, he says, but to all who have loved his appearing, look at the next verse. It might be on the screen. Verse 10, right after that phrase, it says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. The key to finishing well is what life do you love more? This is great consolation. This is a very sobering truth for God's people. But it's to also be sobering, to not waste our life. And believers could take the great joy of knowing that my sins are gone. I stand before the judge who is my husband and father. No fear of judgment. But there is great, great fear for those outside of Christ. He says in 2 Timothy 4:14, a little later on, about a man who harmed Paul and harmed the ministry of the gospel. It says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds." The most dreadful truth in the universe is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God has kept a record of all of those things. And men will, and women will be repaid according to what they've done. And the greatest news in the world is that on the cross, Christ took that record and hung it on the cross, and it was nailed. Debt paid. Righteousness declared. So which side are you going to be on that day? My friends, if you came to church this morning and you don't know the Lord, remember the words of Jesus. "Whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." You need to do business with Christ. Your sins have separated you from God, and one day, don't ignore it, you're going to be accountable to it. But the good news of the gospel is that there is a place of refuge for sinners, and it's in Jesus. Whoever calls upon his name, whoever trusts in him, that he is Savior and Lord, will be saved. And to those who are his people, live well so that you can die well. Live a life, no regrets. Let's pray to the Lord this morning and ask him to grant that to us. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. Lord, we know that your faithfulness is so great that it is consolation and comfort to your people to press on to faithfulness, Lord. But we know as the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God, and their faithlessness did not take away from your faithfulness, Father, and that you will be faithful in the condemnation of faithlessness. Help your people to endure. Help your people to run that they may win. Help me, Father. Help me to make my body a slave. Father, help us to press on and keep our eyes on the prize. Help us to long to see the glorious day. Lord, help us to eagerly wait the return of Christ, where our salvation will be complete and where we will be with you forever. Lord, help us to live the crucified life now. Lord, I pray for your children who have been flirting with the world, that there would be repentance and sobering. I pray for those, Lord, who have been counting the cross and have been being faithful, will continue on and press on and be encouraged. And Father, we pray for those who are here who are not saved, Lord, that you would reveal that to them and that they would turn and surrender their lives to you, Lord, and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Lord, we are in your hands. We thank you that nobody can snatch us from your hands. Help us to bear much fruit and prove to be your disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so now we're going to transition and do the Lord's table. So if you're a visitor with us, every Sunday we do the Lord's Supper. And we only require that you be baptized and you be a member of a local church. So the Lord's table is open for one. Take some time to reflect, to pray, to if the Lord brings to mind area of your life that you need to confess it to the Lord. And then remember what this bread and what that this wine, this juice means, that sin is canceled and paid for, and continue to go on in the joy of the Lord. So let's take some time and pray. Then we'll take the table together. So when you're ready, come on up. And remember, for members, the tithe box are here, and that you can also give online. Please worship the Lord in doing that as well. All right, so let's take some time and pray.